Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I want to thank you for listening to the broadcast. We have been going through the book of Acts, and what a joyful time this has been. I'm calling it the Acts of Joy, and the Acts of the Apostles is really an outline in a history book of what God did in the early church. It is just an amazing book. It is filled with so many neat stories of how God steps in and how salvation is brought to the Gentiles and brought to the world that was rejecting Christ. And it's just unbelievable to see the supernatural power of the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And just going through chapter by chapter, seeing all that is happening, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and how God is using the early church, the apostles, to bring the gospel to the entire then known world. You know, it's an amazing thing as you study the book of Acts. They had received the gospel and they had spread the gospel to all of the then known world. Now that is a feat that we have not been able to mimic over 1900 years. You see, the early church did something that we haven't been able to do. That was they were able to get the gospel out to the entire world. So we are setting out the gospel the best we can through the radio, through the internet, through any available means that we possibly can to get the word of God out to everybody, because we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. We believe that if a person doesn't receive the gift of the gospel, that free gift of salvation, they will be eternally separated from God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody not to go to heaven because I didn't take the time to share the gospel with them. So we have a solemn obligation to share the gospel wherever we go. And sometimes as we're sharing the gospel, the enemy will do anything that he can to diminish our influence, to diminish our opportunity to share that gospel. And sometimes that will take on the form of conflict. As we get into Acts chapter 15, we discover there's some conflict within the early church. So let me give you a quick history lesson as to where we are in Acts chapter 15. Paul has gone out on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, and God had opened up a door for the faith to be offered to the Gentiles. Paul sees many converted. Acts chapter 13, he sees the conversion of Sergius Paulus. In Acts chapter 13, he also sees the conversion of many Gentiles. In Acts chapter 14, he sees Greeks coming to Christ. And it wasn't long before this question of the Gentiles being brought into the church was going to create an issue. Should Gentiles be accepted without first converting to Judaism? You see, the gospel was first given to the Jews, but then it was given to the Gentiles. The Jews, for the most part, rejected the gospel, so now the gospel is being proclaimed to the Gentiles. So the question is, should the Gentiles be accepted without first converting to Judaism? Should they be required to be circumcised? Should they be required to be keeping the law of Moses? Well, you know, as you look at this, even in the midst of conflict, you don't have to lose your joy. I love what it says in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. This is the New Living Translation. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him in all of their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They walk only in his paths. And because they walk only in his paths, they are charged to keep your commandments carefully. But I love that first verse. Joyful are the people of integrity. Now, if you're proclaiming the truth of the gospel, you will have joy. It doesn't mean you won't have conflict, but you will have joy. Sometimes false teaching is going to come in, and that's going to cause dissension. That's going to cause debate. And that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 15. Let's pick it up in verse 1 and 2. Acts 15, this is the ESV translation. But some men came from Judea. They were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed as apostles and elders about this question. So here we see what is happening. We see a major debate is entering into the church. Gentiles, can they be saved without being circumcised? Paul and Barnabas strongly disagree with that assertion. This conflict might have also involved Peter from Galatians chapter 2. And some think that this was taking place maybe a little bit later, but we're not exactly sure. But we know that conflict is now facing the church. Paul and Barnabas are sent to Jerusalem, and as they're sent off to Jerusalem, they're going off with a message, and it's to accompany others who are going to address this matter. They're going to talk to the apostles and the elders, and Paul is given some things by revelation. And as we look at this overall text, we discover that something amazing is happening. Now, there is a potential for compromise to start entering into the church. You know, I used to think that as I get older, compromise will be less of a problem in my life. You know, as you get older, you don't necessarily care so much about the influence of people as you are when you're younger. But I have found that the allurement to compromise still is very real in our lives. That word compromise is an interesting word. We use this phrases like, meet me halfway. And we think about issues of compromise as making concessions or accommodations for somebody who does not agree with a prevalent set of standards or rules. So here there's this big temptation to compromise. Paul and Barnabas can have this easy allurement to say, okay, well, let's kind of meet them halfway. Let's let the Gentiles come on into the church, and maybe we should let them get circumcised, and maybe we should expect them to keep the law. But they decided they would not compromise the gospel message. You see, you are saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ, in Christ alone. It is by his mercy and his grace, not keeping of the law, not becoming a Jew through circumcision. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we are destined to make an eternal impact upon our generation, but we can only make it if we are not compromising the value and the power of the gospel. So a conference is actually set up. And as they're setting up this conference, this is the first, I guess you could say, business meeting that we see in the early church. And the conference is coming up with, what are we going to do? They're describing the details of conversions of Gentiles being brought to the church, and great joy is being brought to the church because everyone is seeing people get saved. You see, joy comes when we win people to Christ. It doesn't come when we compromise the gospel. So we see this council is taking place, and as they're going through this time of the council, Paul has a formal reception to the church. And in Acts chapter 15, as he's meeting with the apostles, he kind of does what a missionary does when he visits a church. He gets a report and says, okay, this is what's happening. He says, you know, many Gentiles are getting saved, Jews are getting saved, every kind of sect is getting saved. But some who were in that audience objected. Yeah, that's right. Some aren't happy about people getting saved. Now, you will find this as a surprise, but I found even in doing church work, sometimes people aren't very excited as people get saved. Why? Because when people get saved, they come into the church, and sometimes they have this baggage with them, and sometimes they don't say the right things, they don't look right, they don't smell right, they don't always fit in right, and so they feel awkward having these new believers coming into the church. The Jews felt the same way, but some of the sect of the Pharisees, they objected. And they were demanding that the Gentiles, when they came into the church, they must be circumcised and they must keep the law of Moses. So a private meeting is taking place, and Paul says, we're going to take care of this in a private setting. By the way, that's a good principle for us all to follow. I always remind people that you ought to publicly praise everybody, but privately rebuke them. And so that's what Paul is doing. He has a private meeting, and he tries to set him straight on this matter of the gospel is being available and offered to everybody, Jew, Gentile, alike. As you look at the second point that I want to cover in this text, we see that the false teachings must be confronted. The false teaching and the false teachers must be confronted. Paul tried to deal with it behind closed doors, but it wasn't going very well. We get to Acts chapter 15, verse number 5. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees, they rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. So here we see now it's become a public matter. They have made a public proclamation. So Peter, James, and John, they are getting together and they are going to confront this particular matter. And as they look at confronting this particular matter, Paul has actually a speech that he gives. And I won't take the time to read that speech today. But if you'd like to read that speech, it's found in Acts chapter 15, and it's just an outline of what Peter says. It's Acts 15, verses 6 through 11. And the speech basically is given by Peter in his public meeting. He is the one who is selected to be the spokesman. And he talks about how God selected him first to preach to the Gentiles. And he goes back to what happened in Acts chapter 10. And he reports that God bore witness to this accountability or this responsibility by giving him that spirit. And if you remember that what we talked about several days ago on the broadcast, we talked about Peter having this vision of the sheet coming down out of the sky. And in that sheet was unclean animals, reptiles. And a voice from heaven says, take, eat. Peter says, no. And after going through this vision three times, finally Peter gets it. And he realizes that God is calling him to bring the gospel to every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. God had purified Peter, and because of that, I think that's the reason Peter was used to give this message. You see, God was going to save the Jews, God was going to save the Gentiles, and he was going to save them both the same way. You see, the Jews couldn't get saved because they kept the law, because they couldn't keep the law. The Jews got saved just as anybody else gets saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that goes way back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Paul and Barnabas also gave testimony, and they witnessed to the many miracles that they were able to perform, and they realized that God was doing a great movement in reaching Gentiles. You know, somebody said this, "Religion may inform you, but only the gospel can transform you." Paul and Barnabas give testimony, and the multitudes are listening to them, and their testimony was basically this: when we proclaimed the gospel to them, they were changed. They went from idol worshiping to worshiping the true God. They went from being unfaithful to their spouses to being faithful to their spouses. And so Peter addresses this. Paul and Barnabas back it up. We also learn from this chapter, and this is kind of a difficult thing, especially in our day and age, because we're afraid to really confront anybody. But we learn in Acts chapter 15, as we get toward the end of that message that Peter is giving, that false teachers must be denounced by godly leaders. And here we see actually a council that is put together as we go through the rest of Acts chapter 15. In verses 13 to 21, we have a council of James, and they're reminding everyone what God has done. They're reminding them of the Old Testament prophet Amos and how Amos reminded them that judgment was coming. There was going to be trouble for the Gentiles who were turning to God. And here they are actually seeing things right before their very eyes. They're seeing the trouble being brought to the Gentiles because they're turning to God. This is actually prophesied in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Unbelievable chapter. So they come up with this conclusion of how do we know that a person has truly been saved? They don't have to keep the law. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to, in essence, become a Jew. But it gives this judgment. And as he looks at this judgment, he says, when a person becomes a follower of Christ, there's certain things that they no longer do. He says that they abstain from things polluted by idols. They abstain from sexual immorality. They abstain from things strangled with blood. And they lay this out, and it says the difference is they are no longer idol worshiping. They are no longer living in immorality. They are no longer worshiping idols or meats that offered to idols. And as we see this change, we see that the converted Gentiles have come a long way in their walk with Christ. You see, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "See to it that nobody takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." You see, if you could keep the law, if you could become circumcised, all these things would be things that you could mark off that you have done. The Bible is very clear when it comes to our salvation. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, we have a conclusion of this letter as we get toward the end of the book of Acts. And as we get to the end of the book of Acts chapter 15, we discover that the apostles and the elders and the whole church, they agree and they send out a delegation in Acts chapter 15. Judas and Silas are selected to accompany Paul and Barnabas along with this letter that they have written, a letter of basic of that sermon. And a copy of this letter is preserved by Luke in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 to 29. And I want to go ahead and read that part of the letter. And that's what they used when they went out to share the gospel. Judas and Silas were going out. Paul and Barnabas are going out. They're now going on their second missionary journey. And here's the letter they took with them. Acts 15, beginning at verse 23. "With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and the elders, your brothers to the Gentiles, believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that what has went out from among us without our authorization was distributed to you and is disturbing the minds of those who hear it." Verse 25. "So we agreed to choose some men to send out this letter to you. Barnabas and Paul was sent out, and they have risked their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending out Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good that the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You have to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat, from strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off, and they went to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. Now, isn't this an amazing thing? The people read it, and they were glad for its encouraging message. As you look at this encouraging message, Paul and his delegation return to Antioch, and they deliver the letter. The multitude rejoices over its encouragement. Judas and Silas exhort the brethren with many words. Judas eventually returned to the apostles in Jerusalem. Silas stays in Antioch, later to join Paul on his travels. Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God. What a powerful, powerful testimony we have witnessed in Acts chapter 15. And in the midst of all this, their joy is not diminished. I mean, there's conflict and there's strife and there's debate. There's even rejection of what they're saying. The Gentiles are facing pressure for becoming followers of Christ, but we don't see the joy diminished. So here's some conclusions that we can get from this particular passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 15. The conflict over circumcision and the law illustrates the challenges that were faced by the early church. Now, this is not a challenge for us. We have different things, I think, that we are facing as a challenge within our culture. I think one of the things that we are challenged with in our culture as 21st century Christians is how do we respond to those who come into the church but have no life that is changed by the gospel? You see, we kind of have the opposite problem. We have that problem of a person genuinely being saved as they come into the church. This is a big opportunity to share the true meaning of the gospel. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your life has never been changed, there's been no radical change in your life, then you are not saved. You see, the Bible tells us that when we become followers of Christ, we turn from the idols of this world and we turn to God. If you are living in gross immorality, for example, how can you continue to live that lifestyle claiming to be a follower of Christ? How can you live a lifestyle that is contrary to God's word when you embrace the God of the Bible? You can't. I believe you've never been truly born again if there's no drastic change in your life to become more like Christ. They had that challenge in the early church, that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. They had that challenge of accepting into those churches those who were considered unclean. Now, they were considered unclean because they weren't born as Jews. You know, in the Bible, you were a Jew if you were born into a Jewish family, but you also had to be a Jew in that you adopted a Jewish faith. It took both. A purebred Jew is one that was born a Jew and one that was a practicing Jew in their faith. And now we see the church inviting people in that were non-Jews. They were not only not born into the Jewish faith, they were not adhering to the Jewish faith. They're scratching their head trying to say, how in the world can they be allowed into the church? They forgot the fact that the gospel is given to all people. And Paul reminds them that the gospel is given to every nation, tribe, and tongue, to the Jew first, and then also unto the Greek. You see, Paul had some major challenges to overcome. In a large part, we have some of the similar challenges to overcome. That is that we have a world going one way, and as the world is converted and comes into the church, it creates some challenges. Paul himself was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was also an apostle to the Gentiles. When God uses him to bridge that gap between the Jews and the Gentiles, God uses him in a very special way. You know, God is also using us to reach every nation, tribe, and tongue. We have this tremendous opportunity to reach people of different nationalities, different backgrounds, different sects. What an opportunity God has placed before us. We are to fulfill the Great Commission of sharing the gospel with everybody that we come in contact with. We fulfill this because of what Christ did on the cross. He brought peace between Jews and Gentiles, making us one body. I love how Paul illustrates that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. This ought to remind us that Gentiles are blessed to become into the family of God. Jews are blessed to become part of the family of God. God allows all who will call upon his name to be part of the family of God. I want to encourage you to be part of God's family. You know, the gospel is really not that complicated. It is very profound, but it's not difficult to understand. Somebody once said that the Bible was probably written on the education level of a fifth grader. In other words, if you have at least a fifth grade understanding, you can have basic reading, you can understand God's word. You can understand God's plan for your life. You know, God has a purpose that is specific for your life. God loves you so much that he not only wants to save you and give you everlasting life, but he wants you to fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. I don't want to waste a whole lot of time trying to figure out what God wants me to do. I want to quickly discover what he wants me to do, and I want to jump on board and get it done. You see, you only have one life to live, so soon it's going to be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. People may come against you, but don't worry about that. Keep pursuing the truth. Keep falling in love with the Savior. Keep asking the Spirit of God to fill you. And as you do that, you'll discover that God has a mission for your life, a mission to make a major difference in the lives of other people. You see, the purpose that God has for our lives is always much bigger than just ourselves. I think the question that I get asked most often as a pastor is this: what is God's will? And then I fill it in for a particular circumstance. You know, what is God's will? Should I buy this house? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? What is God's will for my life? As we look at that question, I think we need to reduce that question down. The question is not specifically what is God's will for my life, but the overall question is, what is God's will? You see, when you were born again, God says, I have a purpose for you. My purpose is that you will be able to glorify me in the purpose that you have for your life. Everything that we do should glorify God. As followers of Christ, when we go to the store, we do it to glorify God. When we go to work, we do it to glorify God. When we go to church, we do it to glorify God. Everything that we do should be done to glorify God. And as you think about that, that kind of makes it a whole lot easier to figure out the purpose that God has for you. When we glorify God, we realize that God has given us certain gifts, given us certain abilities. You know, the Bible has a lot to say in the New Testament about the gifts that God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. All of these passages of scriptures deal with the gifts that God has given us. So as you think about glorifying God, now you say, okay, God, my ambition in life is to glorify God. How does that look in my life? And then you look at the gifts that God has given you. Man, maybe God has given you that ability to sing. Maybe that God has given you that ability to communicate. Maybe God has given you that ability to be a very merciful person. We actually have a test that you can take. It's called the Spiritual Gifts Inventory. And if you will contact me, I'll be happy to give you a link so that you can find your spiritual gift. Just give me a call at the church at 757-421-7500, and I will share with you the link that you can go to have a free analysis of your spiritual gifts. You know, as you take this little gifts inventory, it's not going to actually tell you what your spiritual gift is. What it's going to do is going to show you where your strengths are. Where your strengths are probably where you are gifted. And there's 108 simple little questions that you take. And by the way, you can't fail this spiritual gifts inventory test. Matter of fact, it really shouldn't be called a test. It's more of an inventory. And there's no right or wrong answers. You are going to basically evaluate yourself, your strengths, by answering these simple questions. And as you look at these questions, don't read into them. Don't look for the answers that you think they're wanting you to give. Be truthful. For example, the very first question on this test, this inventory says, I have a burning desire to share the gospel with people. And the response will be sometimes, not very often, or always. So be honest on that. Circle in a little bubble or click it on the on your computer, then go on to the next question. Don't read into the question, just honestly answer that question. When you get done taking those 108 questions, you're going to have a response that is given, and on that response, it's going to show you by a bar graph where your strengths are. The highest you can get is a 24 and down to a zero. Now, the first time I took this spiritual inventory test, I thought I would be higher in some areas than I was, and I thought I'd be lower in some areas that I was high on. For example, in the gift of mercy, I didn't do too well on the gift of mercy. I got a 3 on the gift of mercy out of 24. Now, as you think about that, and so that's terrible that a pastor be not merciful. But as you look at something like that, some of these gifts are contrary one to another. So you can't be strong on mercy and also strong in exhortation. So as you take this gift and you get the response back, I'd love to follow up with you. And if you call me, I'll give you the way that you can contact me. I'll give you the link so that you can take that spiritual gifts inventory. Again, the number is 757-421-7500. Feel free to call me business hours. If there's nobody there at the church, leave a voicemail and I'll get back to you. So God, we come before you today. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word. We thank you for Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas and how they never lost their joy in spite of great opposition, because they were in hot pursuit of the truth. The truth had set them free, and they were free indeed. They were taking on the task of sharing the gospel wherever they went, and as a result of sharing that gospel, Gentiles were saved. As a matter of fact, we are blessed today because of the obedience of the church apostles. So, Lord, we thank you for them sharing the gospel. We pray that we also will share the gospel wherever we come in contact with people. We're going to give you the glory and the honor for it. God, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you for blessing us with this radio broadcast and the opportunity to share the gospel over the airways. We pray that we will experience your peace even in the midst of difficult times, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.